Throughout the scriptures, we see a lot of teachings concerning truth and being truthful. One such passage is found in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, which says, This says God, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, this is a verse that every believer hangs his hat on. This is what we base our confidence in. God has promised us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true. God cannot lie. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that our word should be reliable. Matthew 5, 34 through 37. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, the most interesting question in the Bible concerning truth is found in the Gospel of John. John 18, 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And the truth of the matter is that truth was looking him square in the eyes. Let God be true and every man a liar. This morning we are going to see a challenge presented to Jesus by the Jewish leaders concerning truth. John chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 18. Last week we looked at verse 12, but I wanted to include it in this morning's reading because it is the context in which we get these other verses from. And last week, as we looked at this passage, when we looked at verse 12, what it was Jesus was teaching, and we'll see this, Lord willing, in the next couple weeks. He was teaching in the outer courts. It's the men would meet in the temple, and they would meet in the inner courts because they had that privilege. And then the women would meet in the secondary, the outer courts. And it is this place that Jesus was teaching. He was teaching at the treasury. Actually, someone said that it was within earshot of the Pharisees' place of where they would sit. And then the outer, the third courts, would be that of the Gentiles who believed in the Jewish faith. They call them proselytes. Well, he was teaching in the outer courts, and they would have somewhat like a festival within the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would do is they'd have these bright lights within the tabernacles, and they would march and they would sing, and they were celebrating the exodus from Egypt. And it said that God would follow behind them in a cloud during the day, but at night he would lead them with a pillar of light, and that is what they were celebrating. And Jesus used this opportunity to convey to the people there his purpose. I am the light of the world. I am the light who gives life. And this is the backdrop and where we are in the passage that we are looking at this morning. In verse 13 is where we pick up. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. It is amazing how strong presupposition can be. To presuppose something, to believe something so strongly, even if something were to come and give you strong evidence of something contrary to what you already believe, to really put what you really believe aside is a very hard thing to do. We see that all the time within evolution and creation. Did God create, or was it a process of chance, randomly coming together and having this intricate design? It wouldn't be called design, but come together and make what we have today. You know, we talk about the earth. being 93 million miles away from the sun, any closer burn up, any further freeze. The moon, 230 to 250,000 miles away, any closer tidal waves, any further away, stagnant water, we die. The oxygen level at 21% or something like that, it's perfect, perfect, so that we could breathe. Gravity, perfect for the universe to stay together. Now that's random chance or that's design. But we have these arguments all the time, back and forth between the two parties. And when we get so fixated on a certain belief system to allow to not even think about that being a possibility because of what we already presuppose, presuppositions, is a very hard thing to get rid of. And the Pharisees were dealing with that issue. The Pharisees were dealing with that issue. How many times have the Pharisees and the other religious leaders confronted Jesus up to this point? Now, it's important for us to remember the time frame that we're looking at. The Feast of Tabernacles was 6 months out from the Passover. The Passover, which was going to be the last Passover that Jesus and the disciples were going to celebrate together. The last Passover where Jesus was going to be the lamb that was sacrificed for the world. 6 months out. In other words, these people were confronting Jesus and having conversations with Jesus and watching the miracles that Jesus was doing, listening again to the teachings that Jesus was teaching for 3 years. 3 years. Everything that they saw him do, everything that they heard him teach, matched with scripture of the Old Testament, their Bible. Everything that was predicted hundreds of years prior to his coming. Even his coming was predicted in Daniel. At least 400 years prior to his coming. And their presupposition was so strong that they would not even consider it. Unbelievable. But something for us to learn as well, we do the same thing. They couldn't trip him up in all the teachings and the practices that he had been living out before them for the longest time. How many times have they tried to trip up Jesus and his disciples? You did this on the Sabbath. You worked on the Sabbath. They plucked grains of wheat on the Sabbath. How many times you healed a man on the Sabbath? It's a day of rest. Over and over and over again, they've been trying to trip him up and couldn't. Even at times, they marveled at how wise he was for being an uneducated carpenter's son and in a town that is a nothing town, uneducated town, and have such wisdom pertaining to the Word of God. And they couldn't trip him up. But they were just so fixated. But because they had a presupposition, a presupposed idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be. You see, their presupposition of isn't what they saw him to be, but what they wanted him to be. And what they wanted is they wanted a Messiah that was going to come, set up his kingdom, and set Israel as a sovereign nation again. That's what they were looking for. And the truth of the matter is, that is one aspect of the Messiah's purpose. But what they were not considering was that the Messiah was going to come two times. We call them Advents. The first Advent, he was coming as the suffering lamb. He wasn't coming to judge, but he was coming to save, to provide a way for man to be right with God through his life, death, and resurrection. The second time, when he comes back again, he's going to set up his kingdom. He is going to reign from his throne. He's going to have a scepter of iron. He's going to rule with righteousness and authority. And the interesting thing is, even if they came, if Jesus came the first time in the manner that he will in the second time, they wouldn't have fared well either. Because in order for you to profit or to be a beneficiary of the second advent, when Jesus comes back, you must be right with God. So for him to set up a sovereign reign and to reign as God's people, you have to be right with God, and they weren't. So it wouldn't have mattered. The second thing that they really couldn't get past was the teachings of Jesus concerning faith and God's grace. You see, to be right with God is to believe, it is to trust, to have confidence in. That's what faith is. It's to have confidence in. What are they to have confidence in? God's grace. What does that mean? It means that we can't get right with God through our works. We can't be good enough. It's not a scale. Oh, there's more good than there is bad. I guess I'm right with God. Nope. One crime is guilty. You're guilty before a holy God. If I murdered one person one time, but saved 10, I still murdered. Let's put it a little personal, right? If I murdered someone that you were very close to, that you loved dearly, but I said to you, oh, but I saved 10, you'd say, I don't care. Take them to the chambers, you know? Gas them. God being a holy God, one who has absolutely no sin, there's nothing wrong with him whatsoever. A sin that we would consider a small matter is an extremely grave matter to God. God says, there's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with me. There's no amount of good. There's none who does right. There's none. No one does good. There's no one who seeks after God. No, not one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with me, but I can do something to make yourself right with me. And that is I will put someone to death on your behalf. But that person that has to go to death has to be a person who is eternal. Someone who can pay the price for all the sins of the world. That's going to be my son. He sends his son down. Grace, gift, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you believe that my son came to this earth, lived a life, ministered for 3.5 years, telling you how to be right with me, gave himself as the lamb at the last Passover, and I proved that I accepted the payment paid through his resurrection, you will be saved. That's grace, having faith in God's grace. That's the only way that one can be right with God. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. They were struggling with this idea because they had presupposition, they had the idea that the way to make oneself right with God was to be obedient to the law, which they couldn't. It's true. If they were completely obedient and were not born with a sin nature, they were completely obedient to the law, they would have been righteous before God. Romans chapter 4 says it about Abraham, because there was no law then. He said, if Abraham was right before God, okay, he had nothing to boast about before God, but okay, but it's not counted as grace. Go read it. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But that's not the case, because no one's right before God. So he says, hey, this is how you got to do it. And the Jewish people were saying, no, we're right because we're obedient to the law. We observe the law to the best of our ability. And that was their view. That was their second view, their second mistake in their understanding of who the Messiah was supposed to be. But again, if they only remembered the writings in the sand that we just looked at. Brought the harlot before, or the adulteress. Don't know that she was, whatever. Won't get into the details of that one. But brings the adulteress before Jesus. Jesus writes in the sand. And one of the things that we could say is that speculate that he was writing the sins of all the people that brought her to him to see whether or not he thinks that she should be stoned to death, right, for adultery. And he's writing in the sand on the ground. And we said, well, probably he was writing the sins of the people. And what happened? the oldest to the youngest left. Why? Because the oldest people lived longer. They understood more about their sinful nature and their depravity than the younger, and they started to leave because what Jesus said was, he without sin, let him cast the first stone. The older people were like, oh, I got a lot of sin in my life. I'm gone. And what did he say? Isn't there anyone here to condemn you? She says, no, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. They should have understood that teaching of grace, shouldn't they? They should have understood there is no way that I could be right with a God when my life is corrupt or corroded with sin. Or the parable that about the Pharisees and the tax collectors. Turn to Luke 18, 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And again, one of the things that's really important to understand about this parable is that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees here. This is a parable that he's trying to explain and to get the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, to understand the depth of their depravity, the fact that they are self-righteous and can never make themselves right with God. And it says in verse 9 through 14, also he spoke, referring to Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. A tax collector, just so you know, is one who is of the most vile people. It's kind of like the IRS today. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, could not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, when we consider the reply of the Pharisee in verse 13, we see arrogance and hatred. But what is also interesting is they attempted to use the law against him again. They attempted to use the law against Jesus again. They said, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. The word witness can also be translated to testify. It is a court situation where one goes in to testify on their behalf or on another's behalf. To be a witness, to testify. And the word true here could also be translated valid. Valid, which I think is a better translation. To bear testimony of yourself, your testimony is not valid according to the law, is what the Pharisees are saying. You need to have two to validify your claim or your defense. Therefore, because you are only giving a witness of yourself, it's not a valid testimony. It's not a question of whether or not he's telling the truth or not. It's a legal issue in whether or not it will hold up in court. That's the issue before us. It's the law. And they're correct. They're not incorrect in the process of the court system of their day. You bear testimony of yourself. It is not valid. And Jesus agrees with this. Look back at John chapter 5, verse 31. It's not that Jesus disagrees with the process of the court system. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Again, it's not the sense of that he's lying. It's not the sense true meaning it's false, or the antonym is false, right? It means it's a synonym. It's valid. It's valid. It's not an issue whether or not it's true or false. It's a matter if whether or not the testimony that he gives is valid, acceptable. Same thing here, and Jesus doesn't disagree, but points out a fact. It's not that Jesus disagrees that their point isn't true, that it isn't right. He just points out a fact, and here's the fact found back in chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going." If someone were to bring an accusation before the court without a second witness, doesn't mean that it isn't true. But the truth is validated by a second or even a third witness. If someone brings me to court on a false accusation and I tell the truth, just because I'm the only one there that is giving a defense for myself doesn't mean that what I'm saying isn't true. That's what Jesus is saying. But what will help my case is if I can have one or two or three, or the more witnesses, the better. That's what Jesus is saying. That's part of what Jesus is saying. I don't know how many times Jesus proclaimed the fact that he came from heaven, that he was sent from the Father. So many times in the Gospel of John alone. Remember his conversation with Nicodemus? Look back at chapter 3. Remember his conversation with Nicodemus? Verses 9 through 13. Nicodemus answered and said to him, and this is based off from Jesus' statement, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now listen, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Saying, Nicodemus, I know these things because I come from there. I come from the Father. I am a firsthand witness. You don't understand these things because you're earthly. You have never seen. But I have seen. I have come from heaven, and you do not receive our witness. So many times through the Gospel of John, what we have seen is that our witness is including the Father. And how is the Father witnessed? How does he give a defense on who Jesus claims to be through the Word of God? Through the scriptures. And we'll see that in a few minutes. In this context, the first witness was Jesus. Second was the Father who validated Jesus through signs and wonders. We just got done looking. We won't look again, but we just got looking just a chapter or two ago. It says that will there be another who comes that does more signs than these? It's a rhetorical question that is the obvious. No. Obviously not. Of course not. But the Father validated Jesus' testimony through signs and wonders. John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, if you're still there. If not, you can turn back there. And we also know that it was validated through the same conversation with Nicodemus. In the very beginning, Nicodemus makes a statement about Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, now this is important, listen to what he says, because there is a Pharisee that understands who Jesus is and that the Father is testifying of him. He says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Why do we know that you are a teacher who comes from God? Because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, is saying what these Pharisees should have known as well, and that is no one can do the miracles that you are doing unless God is with you. And here's the thing that we must understand, that signs and wonders were to authenticate the messenger who is proclaiming the message. Whether we go back to Moses, and he says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he says, "I am Yahweh. I am has sent you." How are they going to know? 10 plagues. I'm going to destroy every single one of their gods through 10 plagues and show that I am the true God. When we look at Moses and we look at Joshua, how do we know that Moses' words were authenticated? Again, through the miracles of the parting of the Red Sea. How do we know that Elijah and Elisha's message to the people before the captivity was to take place? How do we know that it was validated? Through miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle. How do we know that Jesus' word was validated? Through miracles. And the Jewish people understood it. It even says, that Paul even says, the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews sought signs, the Greeks wisdom. So when they were seeking a sign, what were they? They were looking for miracles to authenticate the messenger. The messenger is giving a message that is authenticated through the power of God providing miracles through the messenger. And Nicodemus knew that. And the other Pharisees, if they didn't have such a strong presupposition, would have also recognized that and would have accepted Jesus for who he was. And Nicodemus was saying to him, "We know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one, no one." And here's the interesting thing about that. He says that to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, "What's your question?" You know what Jesus says? Here's the message. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. That was the purpose and why he was coming. The Pharisees confronting Jesus in our text this morning should have known the same thing that Nicodemus knew. John 5:36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to do, the very works that I do bear witness of me, the Father, that the Father has sent me." Not only did the Father validify Jesus by signs and wonders, but through the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves testify of who Jesus is. John chapter 5, verses 37 and 38. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." You see what he's saying? He's saying, you've never heard, God never came and spoke to you in person. He never came and said, "Hey, Joey, this is God. I know you can hear me, and this is what I want you to do." He didn't look into your eyes, nope. But what he's saying is, listen, I've given you over 1,000 years of written testimony of the things that I've said through the prophets to you. You have his word. And Jesus says, if you believed in the writings of Moses, you would have believed in me. But because you don't believe in the word of God, you don't believe in me. For the law and the prophets testify of me. They were speaking of me, and you don't believe. See, God does speak. He speaks through his word. Same thing today. God's not going to speak to every single one of us and sit there and tell us exactly what we're supposed to do. He spoke to us, telling us what we need to know. He told us what we need to know. Look at verse 15 of chapter 8, going back to verse 15. "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one." The Pharisees could only judge according to what they could know, and that was limited in regards to the case before them, because only Jesus knows where he is from and who he is. In other words, their ability to argue their position was very limited because of their experience. also that which would also include the fact that they are human, they are flesh, they are flawed. You've heard the saying, believe none of what you hear and half of what you see. Have you ever thought about the aspect of that? Believe none of what you hear, because who knows whether that person's lying or telling the truth. Believe half of what you see, because maybe you're not seeing the whole story, the whole picture. How did that fight start? Did it really start with that guy who punched this guy first, or did the other guy start it by doing something else? And again, when we look at the situation at hand, and we can be guilty of this ourselves, is my presupposition so strong that I'm not going to give an honest judgment? Look at our society around us today. Look at our politicians today. We have a justice system, the DOJ. We see that one party gets away with murder, the other party doesn't get away with a thing. Actually, there's false accusations to bring a party into question, and there's no proof to even validify it, but they will stand strong on the case. The same thing is true here. When you have such a strong stance on something, such a presupposition, what is that? That's our human nature, or we could just call it for what it is. That's our sin nature. And we'll go to the grave with that. You've heard that saying. The other problem, which is obvious, they just have so much animosity and hatred. And their judgment for Jesus, their judgment just isn't going to be right. But Jesus says Jesus doesn't judge anyone. He judges no one. We talked about this last week, or the week before. I think it was probably the week before. Jesus didn't come to judge, but to be judged, actually. He didn't come to judge, but to be judged. In other words, in this Advent, he came to offer life, but in the next, he will come to judge. John 3:17 follows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? But here's the verse that clarifies whether or not, or the purpose in which Jesus came. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the purpose for his coming. Look at verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18 of John chapter 8. And Jesus says this, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law. See, he goes back to the law. Hey, you want to use the law? Let's use the law. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Here we see it again. Over and over and over. Jesus didn't even come to give a defense for himself. He didn't even come to give a defense for himself. In other words, he wasn't going to give a defense for himself in order to preserve his own life. Remember, the Jews already attempted to take him and wanted to kill him, which is obvious because in 6 months from now, they do. But he wasn't there to give a defense to preserve his life, but to give a defense of who he is, so that they may have life, so that we may have life. Because it is crucial that we understand who he is and what he has done. John 18:33-36, when Jesus stands trial, just to prove that he didn't come to give a defense to preserve his life. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, again called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this, concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom," now listen, "my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I could not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Here Jesus informs the Pharisees that if he were to judge according to the law, his testimony would be true, and the one to testify on his behalf would be the Father who sent him. But again, he's not here to preserve his life. Jesus is proclaiming his equality with the Father who is in heaven. The very thing the Pharisees sought to kill him for. John 5, 17, 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." You know, I don't understand how it is that people have such a hard time understanding the Trinity or believing that the Father and the Son is equal, when those who were closest to that time frame understood blasphemy, understood the law and the penalties of breaking the law, accused Jesus of that very thing. They understood what Jesus was saying. And in the passage, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 make it very clear that they understood that Jesus was making himself equal with God. It really didn't matter whether or not Jesus could provide another witness to his claims. They would not have believed. And this is the problem that has always plagued man. It doesn't matter what you present to the person. There's just some people who will not believe. As we have been going through the Gospel of John, it is evident that man will not believe because of the darkness of their hearts. They love darkness rather than light. I have witnessed to so many people over the years and have answered so many questions. So many questions. And they just walk away in their unbelief. If the earth is only 6,000 years old, 7,000 years old, 10,000 years old, how is it that lights that are 10 or 20 billion light years away have already reached the earth? How can we see them if it took billions and billions of years to reach the earth? Good question. Because God created the stars and the moon and the sun to shine upon the earth, it would have been kind of silly for God to create something that would have taken a billion years to get to the earth. Right? It's kind of like, well, how did Adam and Eve as a little baby, because God had to create them from an egg and a sperm and have within them, because he created them fully mature. Well, how did they eat if everything had to grow out of the ground? Because God created the earth mature. The apple tree had apples already. Right? That's how it worked. And the same thing's true with the stars being billions of years, light years away. Why? It's not impossible for God to create. It's not impossible for God to create everything as in a way that is fully functioning. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, it says that he created the heavens, the stars, and the moon to shine upon the earth and for its seasons. So you see the purpose of the stars, right? Anyway, tangent. But you can answer all those types of questions, and I have for years. Biogenesis. Nothing living comes from something non-living. Everything that is living had to come from something living. It's a scientific fact. Scientific fact. But you answer all these questions, and what ends up happening? I don't believe. I can't believe. Okay. It really doesn't matter how many questions you answer. It really doesn't matter how long you talk to people. Some people are just stubborn, and they're hard, and they won't believe. And that was true with the Pharisees. We think that we can persuade them. You know, I love apologetics, giving a defense for the faith. But the truth of the matter is that apologetics isn't going to save anybody. It isn't. What's going to save people? The gospel. It's the gospel. I remember saying this one time. I was witnessing to a guy, and I've said this a few times. I'd come up along someone who was walking on the road if I was on my bike, and I'd get off my bike and I would witness to him and I'd share the gospel. Of course, that's witnessing. And I remember, you know, talking for a while and then going on my way. And I remember saying this to myself, oh, if only I gave him this verse. You ever do that? Oh, if I only said this. God's the one that saves. It's not the intellect of our language or the way that we can communicate something. As I said, I think apologetics is a wonderful tool, but it will never bring people to saving faith. Never bring people to saving faith. Romans 10:17, this is how people come to saving faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? They're middlemen, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. It is God who caused the growth. We were just the ones who shared the gospel. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But now listen, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The revelation of the complete work of God is through his Son. Therefore, his witness is valid. The witness of Jesus is valid. But we are not left with just the witness of Jesus, are we? We have the scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit, which testifies of him. The question we are faced with today is the same question they were faced with in their day. Do we believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in the testimony of Jesus? Do you believe in the testimony of the scriptures? Do I believe? And that's the only question that really matters. That's the only question that will have to be answered when we stand before God. I sent my Son. I testified of him through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Do you believe? Did you believe while you were alive? If it's an affirmative, enter in. If it's a negative, depart from me. Let's pray.